Psalm 139, we'll follow up from Philippians 4:19 this morning. So Psalm 139. Verse 1, for the choir director, Psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You moved me. You wove me, sorry. And you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Or David himself said it, this is knowledge too high for us. We cannot attain to it. It is beyond us. But Lord, yet we're able to study it, to speak of it, to believe it, to know it, and to be comforted by it, or to be warned by it, as is the case here, and both are mentioned. So Lord, help us in our thinking to have a very high view of you that is according to truth and a comfort to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying, out of sight, out of mind. We are finite beings. We are able to be one place at a time. When we're in that one place, we are not aware of everything that's going on around us. We can see in front of us, there's stuff going on behind us, there's going on off to the side, we're not as aware of things above us, below us. But we're in one place. If people don't speak to us, we don't know what they're thinking. Sometimes when they speak to us, we don't catch it all. But we are unaware of so much that's going on. But we're in that one spot. And when you get out of sight, you're no longer, right there where people can interact with you or know what's going on. How many times have you said, oh, yeah, when you were reviewing, looking back over something? You dug up some old pictures in a photo album. Oh, yeah, I remember that picture, but you didn't until then because it was gone. It was been forgotten. I saw a cartoon once, showed an elderly man on a bus, apparently commuting to his job or another location. He looks down and he said, and he'd forgotten his pants. He had his boxers on. And so we are not aware of everything. One irritating aspect of commercials, unless they're high karate commercials, is that they repeat themselves to the point of nauseam, that we're sick of seeing them. But they do that because they can't present themselves one time and figure everybody saw it, or even the people that did see it would remember it. And after a while, you see it so many times, you'll never buy that product because you're so sick of it. Doctors started, years ago, calling and reminding us of appointment. It's just a basic function. Now the doctor has somebody calling patients to remind them of appointments. Otherwise, they don't remember them. Used to be we just went at the time. My grandmother had an excellent memory. She could remember birthdays and would call people on their birthdays, send a card or whatever. But some people forget their own birthday. So we're not aware. When dealing with promises, which we do deal with from people and from God, it's important, imperative, that the person who promises is able to remember what they promised. You can't legitimately say, "Sorry, I forgot that promise I made," because a promise doesn't allow for that. If you make a promise, forgetfulness is not an option. Your mind cannot fail in that and have it truly be a promise. You must remember promises. Promises require constant awareness of the need the promise was made to fix. You promise you'll do something that's important to the person you promised it to. That has to always be there. Awareness of the need. Maybe you have to wait a while to fulfill the promise. Maybe certain other conditions have to come to pass. But the promise is there. And awareness of the promise and awareness of the person to whom you made the promise is important. Parents tend to know all the time what their children need. They're intimately acquainted with their children. Not perfectly, of course, but they're basics that are always there. In my experience, my mom, at least, knew about every single thing I needed to do or to have done. My doctor's appointments, she would always know. I always would get mad at her when she would inform the doctor that I needed a shot. I would say, "Why did you do that?" She carried a little blue book around with my immunization records. And computers weren't the thing then. And she would tell the doctor, "Yeah, I need this shot or this shot." I could have gotten out of there without getting stuck, but for my mom. But it's because she cared and felt that I needed those shots. Well, one major cause of fretfulness is and worry is the lack of confidence in another person's memory. When I got to where I could drive, we didn't have a car for me. And so my dad would take turns. He was carpooling with another guy who went to, I think they traveled about an hour. And so they carpooled, and he would drive down. It's about a mile away from the house, and leave the car there in a place and be picked up there by his companion. And they would go, and he allowed me to get his car from there as long as I picked him up at 6 o'clock when he got back in town. One day I forgot. Terrible, terrible, terrible. I felt terrible. I remembered finally and started down the hill, and here he was walking up the hill, almost home. And because even at whatever age I was then, 16, 17, I just forgot. And that's the worry. I'm depending on you, son. Don't forget. And I did. Now, sometimes people forget because they don't care. It's not something that weighs upon their minds. To them, it doesn't matter if they remember or not, but I cared, I just forgot. This morning, we looked at the verse that tells us, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." As long as God wills for us to be alive, he has told us in his word that he will provide for our basic needs. Now, our basic needs are not extravagant. The Lord tells us that if we're, Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. That's a bare subsistence, but it's our needs. And the Lord doesn't always fulfill our needs when we would like for him to do that. Hebrews 11 talks about people going hungry. Paul said that he's been hungry and he's been full. But eventually, the need comes, and the Lord is promised that. He's held himself and his honor to that. He does it for flowers, clothes the flowers. He does it for birds, feeds the birds. And so we have that verse, my God, it's a very personal thing, shall supply, fill the need, all our needs, which he knows according to his riches and glory, means he has the money for it in Christ Jesus, which is a special love. He does it for the world, but he's especially does so for his children. And when we're anxious or doubtful of the Lord's promises, the failure is ours. We're viewing the Lord as though he were a person like us, who could forget, who could not care, who would promise and then forget it, not worry about it. And that's a practical thing because the Lord doesn't change. But Psalm 139 is an aid to us to bolster and sustain our confidence in God. Fretfulness is a symptom of a loss of that we're not anymore being watched over by the Lord. I told you about the time I was finally old enough, my parents thought, I guess, and be left at home alone. They weren't there. I was there by myself. My mom went to the grocery store. It's probably a relief to her. She didn't have to drag me around. But it was at just that point where I could do that. I don't know where my brother and sister were. They weren't home. I was home alone. And so, of course, she assured me that she'd be back. But I got to where I didn't believe that. And when I got to where I didn't believe that, and kids like to be home alone generally at some point because, I mean, they can go get in the refrigerator and snack or whatever and no problem. But after a while, whatever my mom said about coming home, that was gone. And so I did the smartest thing that I could think of to do at that time. I opened the front door and started running toward where I thought my mom might be. Now, the grocery store would have been, I guess, about 3 miles away. So that's where I was going. And so I took off, ran down the hill, ran into the road, ran down the road, heading toward the main road. And I was probably about 300 yards from the main road when my mom came around the corner and saw me. I don't remember what she said, but it wasn't good. I was running to find her. I got rattled. This is what happens when we're anxious. Remember in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. We're to be people who trust the Lord. and not be anxious. So we lose sight of the promises of God. We lose sight of the faithfulness of God. We need to be bolstered in that because God doesn't change. And so this psalm is such a great psalm for that. First of all, it talks about God's knowledge. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's not that God has to search us to know us. That's a term we understand as humans. When you search something, you find out about it. You want to know what's in a drawer? Go look in the drawer. You search the drawer, then you know. What's in the cabinet? What's available for supper? You search it, you know. It's figurative for what we do to find things out. The Lord just knows those things, but it says here, it's just like, it's the same result as if he searched for it. And we're the ones here that are mentioned that he has searched and known. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. Now, if you think about these things, we just can't get it. That the Lord can read thoughts. There is some technology that claims to come close to that in some cases. I think they're overshooting. They're being overly optimistic. But imagine from afar, knowing what people are thinking. The Lord has an infinite mind. We don't, of course. A finite mind is limited. An infinite mind is unlimited. The Lord knows these things without effort. He knows all things without effort. He is omniscient without effort. He is everywhere at one time without effort. We'll get to that. But the Lord is intimately knowledgeable of these things. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, verse 3, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. We know certain people very well. We grow up, we find a husband or a wife, we have children, we know those in our orbit. But the Lord, he is that way for everybody. He says, verse 4, then, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Well, we might think sometimes people aren't taking care of us because they just don't know. Obviously, my mom didn't know I was so hungry when we didn't have supper ready yet. She just didn't know that. But even before we have a word on our tongue, the Lord knows what that word is. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. That's a picture of someone who is protected like a fortress around them. And then within the fortress, having the hand of the God who is our fortress upon us to comfort us, to assure us it's going to be okay. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, he says. It is too high. I cannot attain it. How many of us know everything? How many of you know someone who thinks they know everything? But the Lord knows us thoroughly. When we're active or when we're inactive, our thoughts, our ways, the words on our tongue, he knows us like we're right there in the middle of the circle that he is surrounding us in. And it is a wonderful contemplation. Then we speak of his presence. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The Bible teaches us that the Lord is omnipresent, that wherever anything is, the Lord is there. He is not part of creation. It's not pantheism. He is not a part of his creation, but he is every place. Again, that is a divine, non-communicable characteristic of God, that God is everywhere at once. No place where we can go to get outside of the presence of God. Where can I flee from your spirit? Well, that's rhetorical. Nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. And he goes into a number of instances. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Sheol is the word for the grave. So in heaven, to the grave, to the nether regions, the Lord is there. I take the wings of the dawn. I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Those who are my age and younger, too, we live through a time where you could get away from people communicating with you. You would go out somewhere, and not by choice, just by reality, you were separate from other people that you normally would talk to. Now, phones have changed that, mobile phones. So you go out now, you got a mobile phone. Not only can you talk to people, you can actually video, show them what you're doing in video. So, but it didn't always, wasn't that way. And so you could, you'd go off somewhere and you would leave the people then that were familiar with you to such a degree that if you were late getting back, people start to worry and have no way of contacting you. But today, of course, you can call people and such. I mean, they still could be worried, but if they didn't come and the phone might not work, but there's a mechanism, there's a technology where you can do that. And without any of that, we never leave God's presence wherever we go, wherever we travel, everywhere we end up, wherever we are, the Lord is there. And of course, now idols, a false god can't do any of these things because it's made up anyway. But divine truth is that our God is everywhere. And wherever we are, he is there. Not in our minds, but in reality. He is wherever we would go. And his left hand will, his hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me, no matter where. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Not to us. Darkness is a challenge for us. We don't see at night. Pitch black darkness we do not see. We have no facility to see that way. There's technology. But the Lord, light and darkness is all the same. He is not seeing us because of physical light. He sees us. This is his omnipresence. Nighttime, many people do more evil at nighttime. And the Bible recognizes that, that those who do evil do it at night. Those who get drunk at night. There's The thought that if it's nighttime, well, then even God doesn't see it. But he does. Israel, in their idolatry, would hide their idols in caves. But the Lord saw that. That's a beautiful doctrine for the saints. From the top of heaven to the depths of the sea, the Lord is with us. Even there, his hand holds us. Even there, he guides us. This is a picture of God's favor and attention to his people. Well, it goes on to speak of the span of God's knowledge and his presence. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. So we don't remember this, but once we were conceived and we began to form into what we became, soon after, on the path to being a human being, born in the world, but already a living being in the womb, being fashioned, being molded. And there's wonderful pictures that are of that, of the processes, of the progress of that. So even in that, the earliest stages after conception are known by the Lord. And the Lord attends to that. The Lord is in the womb with those who are being formed. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. It is a wonderful thing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, sure, surely. Because how does that happen? And then a birth takes place, and here's a person that was created and framed in the womb, and then bursts forth into the world. And the Lord's knowledge is of that. And then throughout life, that continues. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is why we believe and understand the sovereignty of God. The world and others of different theological persuasion see everything as potential, that everything is kind of capricious. It's based on things happening in the world. And so what starts off now with an intention to happen may not happen. There are contingencies that have to take place. And we're told in the Word of God that God doesn't require all the dominoes to fall in place for him to do what he has decided to do. He controls the dominoes. So it says here that all the days that were ordained for us have been ordained, when as yet there was not one of them. As you know, my wife had a shot in her back, and I mean, I've never had one, and it just a little bit farther than I want to go, and thankfully I don't feel like I need one. But we were talking, and she was going to get the shot, and of course, with everything you do these days, you have to be told that you might die from it. You're going to get to the dentist, fill a cavity, you might die. So that was one of the side effects, that you might die. And I said, I don't know, you're not going to die. So I won't allow it. And she said, remember the book of Alice. And you know what I'm talking about at the funeral. I spoke about the book of Alice. I said, yes, I remember the book of Alice. That God has, in our writing of a book, the book of our lives, has ordained how many pages will be in it. And we see that here. All the days were ordained for me when there was not even one of them lived. The Lord knows when we're going to die, how many days we have. And then as we live, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We've just had a number of people at the beach and the sand. I wonder if you all counted the sand there. It's impossible. And so the Lord, as He takes us through life, has thoughts of us and thoughts upon us that are precious to us, that comfort us. People say, I'm thinking about you, and that comforts us. That we're on their minds, and that comforts us. And the Lord has us on His mind, both His enemies and His friends. But of course, this is His friend, David. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? It's not that the Lord, because there's so many people, gives us a moment every month where He thinks of us. And in the vast world that God controls, and all the animals and all the events and all the people and all the plants and all the trees and all the weather and everything all over the universe, that at least He gives us a couple of moments, a few seconds every month where He just focuses on us. But it doesn't say that. It says that that is a constant thing. It is a vast number. His mind is always upon us. We're never outside of His knowledge, because not only is He omnipresent, He's omniscient and knows all, sees all, and retains all that knowledge, and it's ever current to Him. The next thing mentioned is God's holiness. It seems a little bit out of place here, maybe, at first glance. But David, considering that God is everywhere and sees everything and knows every person, also experiences the grief. Now, it's an active emotion for God, is grieved by the wicked. And I mean, it bothers us. We hear the latest thing coming out of Washington, and that bothers us. God gets all of that more than we know and ever see. And so he is a holy God. His holiness guarantees that He will keep His promises. Because if He didn't keep His promises, He would not be holy. And His attitude toward wickedness is proper. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They've become my enemies. This is because we have the mind of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord is tolerant. He's patient, not, I guess, tolerant of the evil, but He's patient with the judgment. And His holiness, His people praise. And so David is on the same wavelength with the Lord. And when we understand that the Lord is everywhere and the Lord does know everything. We would wish for God to have pleasantness in all the thoughts himself, on all the things that go on. And it was so grieved the Lord in the time of Noah that he destroyed the world, all the evil that was going on. And again, God doesn't have emotions like we do. He's not going along in a good mood and then see something that throws him into a bad mood. That is a human characteristic. God's emotions are always active, but they did grieve the Lord, and he struck out against it. So then he goes into the last few verses, which are very, very well known. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, we're already told the Lord knows us. And he knows us as though he searched us. And all of our ways he's intimately acquainted with. So this is for our benefit. Search me, O God, and reveal to me any way that I am in wickedness. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. In other words, Lord, look at me and help me. Look at me and guide me. Look at me and what you see, help me see and fear you and walk with you as your child. And really, this is the most logical way to respond to the fact that God sees all and knows all. If you can't hide from God, well, then you would want him to see only good in us. And so he just said, Lord, search me and know me and try me and make me what is pleasing in your sight. Now, that is basic fear of God. So should we believe then God's promises? People in the world, they may have the means to feed the hungry. They may have the means to help us. They don't even know us. And they fail in their promises. It's not, I don't think it's overmuch to say that what politicians or government promises, generally, a few percent they might keep. I don't want to be mean, but just an observation. It's not about keeping promises. This is about making promises. And God makes promises and keeps promises. And we live with people. We see people. And so it's easy for that to bleed in on us, where we see powerful people and we subconsciously sometimes apply it to God. And it's inappropriate to do so. God stands apart. And we honor God by believing him. Imagine a child who lived in constant doubt about his parents' provision for him. I wonder if today I'm going to eat. I wonder if today I'm going to have clothing to wear. I wonder if today my parents will take care of me or not. Now, there are bad parents, but let's just say these parents were not that way. They loved their child. They constantly cared for their child. But that this child thought that the parents were forgetful or unloving. While the parents were taking every care for their child, that would be such a burden to the parents, doing all they could, constantly caring for a child. Let's not be like that. Imagining that there is some lack of knowledge in the Lord, some forgetfulness in the Lord, something the Lord's doing that has distracted him from our plight. That when he made the promise He didn't foresee something coming, but now he has to alter that. Let's not be like that child. We're to live with a constant awareness of the God knowing us, being with us, having his favor upon us in Christ. That's why this morning is important that, that last part in Christ was mentioned about God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, because we have the favor of God, not just in a general way where God commonly loves people, but especially as his adopted sons and daughters in Christ. And our Lord wants us to run to him and know his love. If you're outside and it starts to rain, downpour, and it's not just wet, but it's loud. And of course, there's a saying about having enough sense to get out of the rain. So those who have enough sense to get out of the rain will run out of the rain, often into a house, close the door, and it's instantly quiet. You hear it outside, but now it's quiet. And now you can relax. And now you can be dry. In that way, we're to run to the Lord and calm our fears and quiet the hectic world because he's embracing us with his loving care. Let's pray. Lord, we see this, and it's such a wonderful thing to see that, Lord, you are all these things with us, favoring us, caring for us, loving us. Lord, we thank you for that. May we be faithful in trusting you and believing you as you provide all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.